Father, we thank you for the victory of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that the grave could not contain him. Thank you that he is risen and ascended and reigning over all things. And thank you, Father, that by your grace you've brought us to live under his rule. And tonight, as we look at his word, we want him to be our rule. Please, Lord, work in us by your Spirit so that we understand and believe and obey and therefore grow in our relationship with you and in our Christ-likeness. So help us, we pray. Amen. Churches have certain things that they say a lot. One thing we say a lot is that every church member is an evangelist. We need to be living for Christ, serving him, sharing him with others. Have you heard that message from us? You've heard it. Good. Another thing we say a lot is that prayer is essential. God works in response to prayer. So a personal prayer life is non-negotiable. We should all set aside time to pray every day. If you don't have time, what about getting up 15 minutes earlier? Or going to bed 15 minutes later? The prayer meetings are the most important meetings of the church. In the prayer meetings, we express our humble dependence on God. We can't save anyone. We need God to come by his Spirit. Our missionaries can't save anyone. They need God to come by his Spirit. Our society will only change if there's a widespread outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We call this revival. God has done it in the past. He did it in the 16th century with the Reformation. He did it to some extent in the 17th century through Puritanism. He did it in the 18th century under Wesley and Whitfield. He did it in 1859, 1904, 1949. We need God to move in power again. Things would be so different if God moved in revival power. Sarah Hoskins was telling us how people routinely come to Christ in Vietnam. We don't see that in this country. We see ones and twos being saved now and again. We need God to work by his Spirit. So we need to pray. We also need to work very, very hard. We need to give ourselves to evangelism. And I have more to say about that next week. But someone will say, how do I pray? I want to show you three things to pray for from these verses. There are outlines of the talk on the sheets on the tables. Remember the context. The Apostle Paul is writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, in Asia Minor, modern Turkey. And he tells us that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are chosen. We're adopted into his family. We are redeemed. God has shown us his plan for the future. We've received the Holy Spirit. Because of all this, the Apostle Paul prays for the people. And he does so in three ways: thanksgiving, revelation, and power. We should pray thankfully. We should pray for spiritual revelation. We should pray for power. Firstly, then, thanksgiving, verses 15 and 16. I wonder how you are at writing thank you letters. Christmas is great. You get all your presents. It's all great fun. Boxing Day, your mother says, it's time to write your thank you letters. Some of my relatives have written a standard thank you letter on the computer with a blank left for the actual present. So it says, Dear Uncle Chris and Auntie Becca, thank you for the blank. I am very pleased with it. I look forward to playing with it. Love, blank. And we can be a bit like that with God. We know we've got to say thank you, so we get it over with as quickly as possible. Paul is not like that. He is overflowing with thankfulness. Verse 15, for this reason, because of the gift of every spiritual blessing in Christ, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, that makes me thankful. When I see faith in the Lord Jesus, when I see love for God's people, that is wonderful. This is a good church, not because of us leaders, but because there is faith in the Lord Jesus and love for God's people. And this is a work of God. When you try and pray, start off by thanking God. Thank Him for all the good things He's given. Start off by thanking Him for faith in Jesus. Thank Him for love for God's people in your own heart and in the hearts of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. My problem is, I do stop giving thanks. I go from thanksgiving to moaning. I suspect I'm not the only one. Poor me. What a lot I've got to put up with. Going back to the Christmas metaphor, there's nothing worse than an ungrateful child. There's nothing worse than a child who complains about what they've been given and whines that they've not been given more. But we can be like that as Christians. God has poured out His Spirit into our lives. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And our response is that we moan and complain sometimes. Becca had a wonderful grandmother called Eve Wilmot. Eve and her husband Tony worked in Africa for most of their lives. They were totally sold out for Jesus. And one of the things I will never forget about Eve was the way she gave thanks. She never stopped giving thanks, as far as I could see. She was always praising the Lord, even when her beloved Tony died. She gave thanks as we stood on a windy hillside, laying his body to rest. She gave thanks. She gave thanks that Tony was not in the grave, but in God's presence. She touched our lives deeply. Shall we all resolve to be people who say thank you? And when this happens, in verse 16, when we turn away from our selfishness, we remember others in prayer. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. As we give thanks for the work of God in others, we pray for one another. We so need each other's prayers. We won't keep going as Christians without prayer. Our missionaries need our prayers. The other churches in North Harts need our prayers. So, thanksgiving. Secondly, revelation. Verses 17 and 18. Revelation has become a trendy word in Christian circles. There's a Revelation TV channel. It's presented as something out of the ordinary. There's real revelation in the preaching tonight. But actually, what Paul means is that every day, the Holy Spirit will enable us to see truths in God's Word. Every day, God will speak to us in the ordinary quiet time. That's what Paul means here. Now, this presumes that we all have a quiet time. I think 15 minutes is a fair amount of time for the busy Christian to set aside to read the Bible and pray. I think that mature Christians may want to spend longer. We recommend explore notes as a way to read the Bible. I'd also recommend making a list of prayer points. Yourself, your family, your work needs, your church family using the church prayer diary, your unsaved friends, something like that. That's a normal quiet time. And in that normal quiet time, we're to pray for revelation, that God would reveal truth to us from the Bible by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what Paul says here, verse 17. I keep asking. Stop there. Paul keeps asking. He doesn't ask once and give up. He doesn't ask 10 times and give up. He keeps asking. If the Bible is hard work, keep asking. Keep asking God for the help of His Holy Spirit. We all have to keep asking. We all get dry and selfish, and our hearts are cold towards God. We have to keep asking, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. So what's the point of Bible reading and prayer? It's to know God better. It's not to puff myself up. I'm so wonderful. I have a 2-hour quiet time. It's to know God better. Is there any greater privilege? We invited Harvey Thomas to speak a few weeks ago. Harvey worked for Margaret Thatcher. He prepared her for her big speeches. A lot of people came to that event. Some people were really chuffed to meet him. He knew Margaret Thatcher. I was quite chuffed to meet him. But he's just a man. Paul prays that they may know God better. What a privilege. I feel convicted of how I forget this. So I'm just reading my Bible. Just reading the Bible. Just listening to the God of the universe. Just getting to know Him better. What a privilege. Paul continues in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The heart in the Bible is the inner person. Paul is praying that in our inner person we may see the truth clearly. The eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That's fantastic. As we prayerfully read the Bible, we know the hope of heaven. The hope to which God has called us. We all need hope. Bernard told us once about an experiment that was done on rats. The rats were left to swim in water until they drowned. But every 15 minutes, some rats were lifted out and then put back into the water. And these rats survived the longest. Why? Because they had hope. Just being lifted out of the water momentarily gave them hope. We all need hope. The pressures of the world crash in on us, don't they? Family problems, work problems, health problems, money problems. And so we could go on. And into this life of stress, as we prayerfully read the Bible, we come to know the hope to which God has called us. And this is a certain hope. This is the hope to which God has called us. We are going to heaven. We're going to be with Christ in the new creation. We have every reason to be hopeful people. We cultivate that hope through prayer and Bible reading, thanking God for our hope. And then verse 18, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. It's true to say that the holy people themselves are God's inheritance. This is the reason Jesus died, to secure a people for himself. It's also true to say that God has a glorious inheritance that he wants to bestow on us. There was a report in the news recently about how we've become a society that depends on inherited wealth. House prices have become so expensive that for many people, the only way they can get on the housing ladder is by inheriting money. And society is very unequal. Some people are going to inherit a lot, and some people aren't. And so the inequality of society is perpetuated. At the same time, the middle classes complain about the rate of inheritance tax. I took a funeral a couple of years ago, and the niece of the deceased had to take the solicitor around the house to calculate whether the old lady came within the threshold for inheritance tax. The solicitor even had to calculate the value of the old lady's underwear. It's true. Whether we're disappointed with our inheritance because all the money went on social care, whether we're resentful of inheritance tax, here is some good news. We can look forward to the riches of God's inheritance, being with God in heaven forever. Set aside time to pray and read the Bible, and you will be strengthened in this hope. It will be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. So we've had thanksgiving, revelation, and thirdly, power, verses 19 to 23. Power is something we all crave. We all crave it because we all like our own way. Often, attractive young women are willing to give themselves to middle-aged, unattractive men because the man is powerful. We are drawn to it. We're very impressed by power. Both political power and physical power. Young boys love to have pictures on their walls of rugby players. They are heroes with their great physiques. They're powerful. But no human power lasts. We've mentioned Mrs. Thatcher this evening. She was so powerful. She won 3 landslide general elections. But when her MPs turned against her, she was powerless. Same for Tony Blair. 3 election victories, but then his power was gone. And he's now a hated figure. Here is a power that does last, verse 19. His incomparably great power for us who believe. You can't compare God's power with anybody or anything. And that power is for us who believe. We feel so powerless, don't we, living for Christ? We feel so worried when we pick up the phone to invite someone to come to church or to come to an evangelistic event. We feel powerless when all the time we have God's incomparably great power for us who believe. What are we worrying about? That power is the same as the mighty strength, verse 20, he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The same power which raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to the highest place in heaven is at work in you, available to us, if we will only pray. We have no concept of the God we're praying to often. The Pulitzer Prize-winning poet and author Annie Dillard asked, "Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. I know God is not asleep." But that makes a very strong point, doesn't it? Why are we afraid? Immense power is available to us if we will pray and ask for it. The one who is seated, verse 21, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. In other words, the one with power like no one else, no authority, no dominion, no king, no president. None of those are like God. And the one with all that power shares it with us. Isn't prayer exciting? Isn't prayer an amazing thing? An astonishing thing. We stand in that room at 5:40 and we pray for the meeting. We pray for God to come in power. And he does. Prayer is absolutely wonderful. And verse 22, God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Think of that difficult person They are under the feet of Jesus. Think of political regimes. They are under the feet of Jesus. He is head over everything for the church, for us. Jesus is in charge. He can give us new Christians. He can give us a building. He can do far more than that. He is head over everything. When we talk to Jesus, we're going right to the top. I remember we had a vote in my previous church, and they asked an old lady who was too frail to come to the meeting, would she like a proxy vote? She said, no thanks, I'll submit my vote to God in person. She didn't need a proxy vote. She was going to talk to the one who is head over everything. And that leaves us as his people in a wonderful position. Verse 23, we are his body. He is the head. We are the body. We live to please him, empowered by him, led by him, filled by him. In the Old Testament, the glory of God might fill the temple, like when Isaiah saw the Lord in Isaiah 6. In the same way, Jesus' glory fills the church. Probably, almost certainly, not as smoke which filled the temple. Jesus' glory fills the church when we love him, when we please him, when we live for him. This shows his glory to the world. So, what do you think about giving prayer a try? It's not a chore. It's not a rule. It's a relationship. You love God as your Father. You love Jesus as your friend and as your brother. And because you love him, you want to talk to him. And the Apostle Paul says to us today, if we will come to him like that, with thanksgiving, with a heart full of thankfulness for all that he gives to us, if we will thank him like that, he will give us revelation. We'll see amazing things in the Bible. And he will give us power to live for Christ. Tomorrow morning, when you go back into work, you can go in with power. When you try and share the gospel, you can do it with power. When you next try and invite someone to come to a Christian event, you can do that with power. All you have to do, all I have to do, all we have to do is ask. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you that you love to hear our prayers because you love us. And we're sorry, Lord, that prayer has such a low priority. that we'd rather do other things so often than talk to you. We're sorry, Lord, that prayer often has a low priority for us corporately as a church. Thank you for this passage. Help us, Lord, to start anew. Thank you that we always have a fresh start with you. Help us this evening, when we go to bed, to thank you for the good things of the day, to commit everything to you. Help us when we get up in the morning to pray for your help, for your power, for revelation. Help us, Lord, to mature and so to grow in our prayer lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.